Okay, making good choices is very important. So we need to find the will of God in all things we do in life. I like to say it's not rocket science, but it doesn't come easy. What is the will of God about certain matters? I had a very good experience when I was in college. I was with a bunch of guys. We would always go to this one church on Sundays, and there was an old guy in the church. He was an elder in the church, and he loved to take young men that would come to the church to lunch on Sunday. What a mistake. You'd take three or four of us to lunch on a Sunday. Come on now. It cost him dearly, I reckon. Although he always took us to buffets. Okay. But what he did was he wanted to take us there to pass along some knowledge to us. He had our attention. He bought us lunch. Again, I remember him talking about an experience one time when he sold his business to a man. The man, instead of paying him, talked to him and said, "I'm not paying you." He sold it. He had a grocery chain. Sold it to this man just by word of mouth. And the man came to him one day and said, "I'm not paying you." And he said, he prayed about it, and he said he decided not to take vengeance on that man, but he called him up to warn him that he, as a child of God, okay, meant that that man's offense to him was an offense against God, and that he should be watching himself. He wasn't trying to threaten the man with anything. He was just telling the man. And he looked at us and he said, "You know what?" He said, "That man lost his marriage. And he lost his family. And he lost his business." And so he looked at us and said, "Guys, you don't have to take vengeance in life. You just leave it to God." And he said to us, he said, "When you make decisions," he says, "decisions, you want to know the will of God. You want to do what is right before God." And so he said, here's some principles. And he first of all laid it out in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." In other words, this is for people that have been captured by the mercy of God in salvation. He says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God, because God has been merciful to you." He says, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So this is the reasonable thing to do. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Two things he said. You want to know the will of God? It takes you offering yourself on the altar, saying, "God, consume me." Secondly, when God shows you, you prove it. You test it. And so then he goes to 2 Timothy chapter 1, when he says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. And he says, brothers, he says, listen, we don't have a sound mind naturally. We have a sound mind because God has changed us and given us a mind of His. So we don't have to stop and think about it. We have the ability to reason things out. And he says, James chapter 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally or freely, and doesn't hold back, but let him ask in faith, he says, nothing wavering. So believe God, he's going to give you wisdom. So putting that together, it says, okay, we realize that we submit to God. We thank God that he's given us a spirit of not fear, but of love, power, and of sound mind. He tells us to ask him for wisdom, and he promises to give it to us. But then as we are reasoning things out, and he always said, write things down as God reveals things to you as you're thinking about it. He says, here's how it comes to the top. Wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, and then it's peaceful. As you're weighing things out, you'll have peace about it as God shows it to you. All right, now that's a good thing. I've passed that on to people, and it's interesting. Some people don't want to have it. Sounds like too much work, you know. They would like to know the answers to things right now, okay? I want God to send me an email or a text, okay? But it takes getting rid of our own thinking, submitting to Him, and weighing things out and trusting in His peace. So here's where we're going this morning. Guidance through division. We're looking at Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And 15, 36 through 41 is actually God uses division or a change of direction. Wow, okay. Secondly, we're going to look at guidance. God gives guidance through decision-making, or really it's a change of Paul's opinion about things in chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Then guidance through diversion, or in chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, we might call it a change of plan. All right, here's where we're going then. Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 16, 10. We're going to begin with the guidance through division. All right, look at Acts chapter 15, verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, which is called John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There arose sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All right. In order to break this down, I think we need to look at the four personalities. Understand that God uses our personalities. He's conforming them to the image of Jesus Christ, but there's differences of personalities. There's some people who are really strong-willed and those who are not. And that we also know that even if they're strong-willed, they have to be strong-willed in the things of God. Paul was a strong-willed and driven person and focused. Do you think so? Yes, he was. Okay, now just stop and think about it. Okay, did God use his strong will that was a will against the church before, right? And then he brought it into conformity of Jesus Christ. Now his strong will is to preach the gospel everywhere. And he's very focused. Strong-willed people are very strong on, first of all, themselves. Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "I keep under my body," or "I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching others, I myself might be a castaway." All right, so he didn't want to be disqualified, so he kept his very self-discipline. Can you imagine being around the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine his daily disciplines? Can you imagine if Martin Luther had a daily discipline getting up at, 3 o'clock in the morning to spend time in prayer with God? And he said that when he had a busy day, he got up for at least an hour earlier because this is going to be a busy day. I really need help from God today. I've tried that. Sometimes it just doesn't work. It's like I'm just not that guy. But, I try to have disciplines. Can you imagine being around the Apostle Paul then? How about Paul? Okay, well, he was strong-willed. How about this? Five times, he says, "I received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked at night and a day and was adrift at sea on frequent journeys and danger from the rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger." He's in a lot of danger, right? Now, what do you get about the strong-willed guy? He doesn't give up. Can you imagine some people, there's a little problem. I'm out of here. Okay? Sometimes people do that when they just, it's not going to their liking. They're out. All right, so Paul's strong-willed. Second person, Barnabas. Is he strong-willed? He's strong-willed in a different way. He's strong-willed because he's best suited as an encourager. As you recall, he was there in the early church when they were formed, and everybody seemed to be giving what they had or selling property and bringing it to the feet of the apostles. He did so, and his name is actually Joseph, but then he was called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He's Mr. Encouragement. Okay, now, Paul benefited from this. In Acts chapter 9, Paul, who was on the road to Damascus, you remember, and God changed his heart. He met personally with the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And as he went to Damascus, he tries to preach the gospel, and eventually he's thrown out of Damascus. And then he goes to Jerusalem, and he comes to Jerusalem. And now, first of all, before the people that he was aligned with, before the Pharisees caught wind that he was there, he wanted to align himself with the church. They wouldn't have it. Can you imagine? This guy had many people thrown into prison and some people killed, and now he comes to the church. But there was a fellow by the name of Barnabas who met him and heard his story and brought him into the church and said, "Brother, we have no reason to fear. This man has been brought to Jesus Christ." Mr. Encouragement. Later on, when people in Jerusalem are attacking Saul of Tarsus, as he was known at that time, it was suggested by the brothers, "Why don't you head on back to Tarsus for a season?" He did. Later on in chapter 11, when Barnabas and the brothers in Jerusalem hear that there is a revival, a true revival, people were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ left and right in Antioch of Syria, some 500 miles away, Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem to Antioch. And he goes there, Mr. Encouragement, and he preaches there. And it says a great number came to the Lord. So much so that he says, "Need some help." So he goes over to Tarsus, not that far away, finds Saul of Tarsus and brings him back to Antioch. And they minister there for a year together. Well, that's Barnabas. All right. So John Mark, what would you say about him? He's a softy. He came from a rich family, probably hadn't done any hard work in his life. Didn't know much about hard labor. And so he's also in need of encouragement. So who is he? Well, it's interesting. In Colossians chapter 4, there's a description of John Mark, and he calls him the cousin of Barnabas. It's interesting. In the King James, it says he was his nephew. It actually says that it was his Barnabas's sister's son. That would make him a nephew. And I thought, well, what's the conflict here? Well, back in those ancient languages, they didn't have words for nephew, niece, and all this. Basically, they called everybody cousin. Have you ever read Shakespeare? Everybody's cousin, right? Okay, so I want to go with he was a nephew. Because if you go to the nephew aspect, when Barnabas and Saul came from Antioch of Syria down to Jerusalem to bring a gift for the brothers in need, okay, where do you think they stayed? They probably stayed at somebody's by the name of Mary's house. Her house was big enough because the church, it says in chapter 12, was meeting there for prayer when Peter was thrown into prison. So stop and think about it. They came down from Antioch and they stayed. Logical place. They don't have Holiday Inn Express in Jerusalem at that time. You stay with family, right? So Barnabas' sister owns a big house. Stay there. Okay, cool. Well, John Mark lives there. So when they came back from that time in Jerusalem, they came back with John Mark. And then when chapter 13 comes along and they're sent out on a missionary journey, Barnabas says, "Hey, nephew, come along with us." And it says that he was actually part of the ministry. But then it got down a little hard, so they came to Pamphylia, which was going to be harder for him, and he bolts. Takes off where? To Jerusalem. Well, Paul and Barnabas go through the missionary journey. They come back to Antioch of Syria. And then there's the question about the Judaizers and this circumcision that we covered last week. So they go down to Jerusalem, and they're meeting there with the council of Jerusalem to find out what the brothers say about that. Where do you think they stayed? More than likely at Mary's house. And who's there? He had bolted and came back to Jerusalem? No doubt John Mark. Because now when they go back to Antioch of Syria, John Mark seems to be alone. We don't get that in chapter 11, or chapter 15 rather. We come now to 15 where they're going to go back on a missionary journey. John Mark is listed. I just deduced that he probably came back with Uncle Barnabas and Paul, Silas and Barsabas. Okay? Well, Silas is an able teacher. I think he's a person of adventure. He wanted to travel with Paul. So here's the desire. Let's just look at the two desires. The two desires, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take with him John Mark. So there's two conflicting things here. Paul says, "Let's go to the churches. Make sure they're taught correctly." I believe what he wanted to do from the evidence of chapter 16, I think he wanted to do is take that letter that he had from the apostles and elders there in Jerusalem. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark because he just felt like he needed encouragement. So what do you think Paul thought? What do you think Paul thought? I'm thinking this. Here's how Paul, I think Paul's reasoning was found in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19 that says this. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. How many of you have ever broken a tooth? It is not fun. Can you imagine ready to take a bite in a really good steak? And upon that first bite, your tooth breaks. Okay? That feeling is how one feels that's counting on someone to do something and they don't do it. I believe because John Mark had responsibility and then he bolts, that was a whole lot different than being there as a spectator and bolting. He had responsibility and he bolted at Pamphylia. So I believe what Paul was feeling was for John Mark to return is like going back to that steak. Maybe he doesn't think about steak. But anyway, he just going back to that steak and how that felt when my tooth broke. Ouch. It was lasting. Now, Paul's the one who wrote to us in Romans chapter 15, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak. But he also said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, to Timothy, he says, the minister is to share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So here's the conflict. Paul said, let's go to the churches and minister. Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. What do you do here? This is not an excuse, by the way, of God saying, oh, I'm trying to make a decision to leave my husband. Okay? That's not what this is about. This is about a decision of your direction that you're going. Sometimes God changes that direction in our lives. Here we have two guys in conflict here. I believe, since they did not beat each other up or express bitterness, I believe one of them came to this, even though this says that there were strong wills against each other's, I believe that sometime either Paul or Barnabas said those words of Abraham to Lot. Let's not fight. We're brothers. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. All right? What do we have as a promise? I just want to share the promise with you. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's the good, the bad, the ugly. You believe that? Yes. So even during those times of, okay, they're at odds with each other, God uses this for a purpose. It says in Psalm 76 that surely the wrath of man shall praise you, the rest you'll restrain. James says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And Ephesians chapter 4 says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. So, first thing I want to point out is there was no anger, lasting anger or bitterness between Paul and Barnabas. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, it says he talks about going back to Jerusalem another time with Barnabas. Okay? So we don't find Paul going down the road and saying, that Barnabas, I just can't stand what he's doing. Okay, we don't have Barnabas saying, that Paul, he's unable, we just can't deal with him. No, they split. What I want to get to is the disagreement caused the split but did not divide the ministry. Hold on to that thought. Let me just point out one other thing. This passage of Scripture is one of the reasons why you can trust the Bible is not written by man, but by God. If it was written by man, man wouldn't have this disagreement. Everything would be hunky-dory all the time, right? But two strong-willed people that want the best, okay, God allows them to split. Here's the outcome. The outcome is John Mark received some gentle instruction and encouragement from Barnabas, Uncle Barnabas, which prepared him for greater ministry. He was even taken in later by Peter, which, by the way, encouraged him in the writing of the Gospel of Mark. Not only that, Peter calls him my son, Mark my son, and Paul even says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to my ministry. All right. So, part of the thing that happened was John Mark is encouraged in the ministry. So Paul left with Silas, who was an able minister and fellow Roman citizen, that we'll find later in chapter 16. And they were commended by the church. So, what happened was, there was a conflict. They thought they were going to be going together, but God allowed this conflict, and the purpose was, Paul would go this way, and Barnabas would go the other way. Okay? Sometimes a change of direction. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing, and that's when we need to come back and weigh things out, understand the Spirit of God is the one in control, and we submit to Him. Secondly, guidance through decision-making, as we find in chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, it's really the change of opinion. Verse 1 of chapter 16, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So the first thing is, who is Timothy? Well, Timothy is a young man. He's a son of a Jewish woman who is a believer, but his father was a Greek. And it says he's well spoken of. Just a couple of things. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I remind you of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Some people believe that Timothy was one of those converts when Paul was in Lystra. Remember, it's the place where he was stoned and left for dead. And some people think that maybe his mother or his grandmother came to faith and later brought Timothy to faith. We do know this, that Timothy not only was brought to faith, but he was involved in the church, and evidently he showed some real gifts in speaking the Word of God. Okay? So probably he was taught the Scriptures as an early age, and so as he was in the church, they recognized that he had some gifts of preaching and teaching. So what did Paul see in Timothy? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, I remind you that to fan into flame the gift which was in you through the laying on of my hands. And so what happened, it seems that Paul recognized that he has a gift, and Paul, an apostle, was able to ordain him, put his hands upon him, and pray that God would be using him. So it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that says, what you have heard in me and seen in the presence of many witnesses, he says, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the epitome of discipleship when Paul is with Timothy and teaching him. Now, you ever had a strong opinion about something and later had to eat those words? When Jan and I were first married, we lived in Jacksonville, Florida. And we hated it. The reason was because, well, Jan was away from her parents for the first time. I get that. Okay, we're just married. And I was working for this little Christian radio station, and we were, as what it says, the old guy said, we were as poor as Job's turkey, right? I don't know how, I've heard that expression. I really don't know if Job had a turkey, but number one, I didn't know he was poor. But anyway, number two, the guy that I worked for was very controlling. Okay, and so eventually I get out of that, and we were just kind of lost. When we left Jacksonville, we said, never, never, never will we live in Jacksonville, Florida again. It was such a bad experience. Go forward about 10 years, and I'm called to the ministry by a church in Jacksonville, Florida. Okay? We had to eat those words. And we said, never, never. Okay? Some of you are looking at me like, don't you remember your words, Bob? You could have said no. I felt like I was leading us there, even though that was such a bad experience. We've said that again. hoping that we never go back there again. Anyway, do you think Paul might have said, there is never any reason to circumcise anybody? I mean, think about Acts chapter 15, when those Judaizers came to the church at Antioch. It said he resisted them. He was willing to go to war, and he went down to the church brothers at Jerusalem and said, what are we going to do about this? Can you imagine Paul saying, here's my opinion. There is no reason for circumcision. He says that in Galatians. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creature. That's the important thing. All right? And now his opinion has to change a little bit. Because Paul saw the potential in Timothy, whose mother was Jewish, but his father was Greek. He wanted him to support his ministry and be part of the ministry that where he was in synagogues teaching and preaching, but Timothy couldn't speak because he was a Gentile. He had never been circumcised. So Paul had to eat his words, so to speak, and circumcise Timothy so he could be accepted among the Jewish people. Now, did Paul change his stand? Absolutely not. We find in the book of Galatians chapter 2 when it says that when he went back to Jerusalem one time, he took with him Titus, who is altogether Gentile, and he does not have Titus circumcised. So the outcome of that decision is this, in verse 4. They went on their way through the cities and delivered to them the observance of the decisions that had been reached by the apostles who were in Jerusalem. The churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased numbers daily. Okay, what do you get out of that? Paul was willing to go against his word, but he understood that did not go against the edict of the council in Jerusalem, because he wasn't doing this so Timothy would be saved. He was doing it so Timothy would have an in with the Jewish people there in the synagogues. And we find that Timothy was very useful in that, in his ministry. The third area, guidance through diversion. Here, let me just read it, verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had gone up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come up over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right. Paul was a man who had a plan. You got to have a plan. And I believe what Paul wanted to do, you know, it says in the book of Proverbs chapter 29, where there is no vision, the people perish, and you depend on the counsel of God's eye, as we read in the book of Psalm 32 this morning. All right, let's watch this now. I believe what he had plans was to go he went up through Cilicia, from Syria to Cilicia, and up through to the churches there of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and then he was planned to go up farther up Galatia. And I believe what he wanted to do is go to Bithynia. Okay, just kind of keep going north. Why do you think he had that? I believe he heard about some synagogues there, and that was a logical place to go to synagogues to preach. So I believe what he had in his mind was to follow that. That was the plan. All right? So the hindrance, it says in verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit speaking the word in Asia. The desire was to go to Asia. Then what are we going to do? Okay, so some people think, how did he stop? How did the Spirit of God stop? Some people think Paul was sick. Some people think that maybe Silas was sick, or Timothy, or Dr. Luke. We're going to see him appear here in a moment. All right, so somebody got sick. Or maybe there was a lot of trouble. Maybe there were bandits or something. I kind of think it was a lack of peace. Remember, I was told you that the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure and it's peaceful. It brings peace to us. Galatians chapter 5 says the Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What's the next one? Peace. Okay, so a lack of peace would mean stop. Have you ever gone someplace and there was just a lack of peace? You just felt, or maybe you've described it this way, I just feel the heebie-jeebies coming on me. Whatever the heebie-jeebies are, I don't know. I think it's just a lack of peace, right? Just feel like, something's not right here. Something's not right. You know, in order to feel that, sense that, if you please, we need to have a sensibility. Now I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, make melody in your heart to the Lord, or with your heart, giving thanks and always for everything to God and the Father in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, instead of being drunk and being controlled by wine, he says you should be really controlled by the Spirit of God. It's going to be evident in the fact of what comes out of your mouth, and that's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and also being grateful. 1 Thessalonians says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophecies or preaching, but test everything and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What are you getting at? Well, emotions can be deceiving, and so what happens is he describes in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 that when we give in to sin, sometimes our consciences, our sensibility gets seared. We don't have that sensibility. Whereas Romans chapter 8 says, if we're led by the Spirit of God, we are the children of God. And so Paul was going, and what happens is there wasn't a peace. Stop, brothers. Okay, let's try this way. No peace. Stop, brothers. Let's go this way. It says, so passing on by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to them in the night, a man of Macedonia standing there urging them to say, come over to Macedonia and help us. I heard a guy talking about visions one time, and he was trying to support us looking to visions. Have you ever had a vision? Well, it depends how much pizza you eat before you go to bed. You can have some really weird visions if you eat pizza before you go to bed, or some other weird things, right? Now, the supporting preachers, the preacher's support was from the book of Job 33, where it says, God speaks in one way, and two, a man does not perceive it in a dream, in a vision, in night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber in their beds. The problem with that is, who's speaking there? Elihu, one of the miserable comforters of Job. They might have had this much truth. Okay? Sometimes you can find a good biscuit in the dumpster, but I wouldn't go looking there for it. Sometimes you can find the friends of Job have a little bit of truth, but I wouldn't go there looking for truth from those guys. Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago and in many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. The Son says the Spirit of truth will guide you into truth. So we need to be in communication with God through the work of the Holy Spirit and test and discern what is the will of God and hold fast to that which is good. That's what they were doing, and I believe what they were doing is that God had given them a super sensibility about the peace of God. So as you look at that map, you'll see that they were headed in one direction and No. And they went over to Troas. And isn't it interesting, when they went to Troas, it says that this man saw a vision. Troas, by the way, as you'll notice, right on the coast. And a vision appeared to Paul, a man from Macedonia, saying, come over to help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately, notice what the next word is. We. Oh, who's writing this? Dr. Luke. All this time he's talking about they did this, they did this, and now it's the first time we ever see the we. From heretofore, you're going to see we. So you're going to have Paul, Silas, and Dr. Luke joining him as he goes to Philippi. It's going to be very important to have Dr. Luke around. What's going to happen the first time First thing they go to Philippi. Paul's beaten. Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown into prison. They need a doctor. The doctor's on hand. Isn't God gracious? May we be in tune to Him by submitting, recognizing He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind, trusting Him for His wisdom, and above all, sense His peace. Sometimes God changes our direction. Many times God changes our opinions. Thank God, many times God changes our plans. All for His glory.